Good morning, church. I offer you grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, and I welcome you in his name to this time of worship together at Faith Community United Methodist Church. It is good to be with you in worship this morning. It is good to have Clarence offering special music, and we thank you for Clarence for blessing us with that music in worship this morning. The Men of Faith are gearing up for their annual garage sale that's coming up on September 18th and 19th. We've got a couple of flyers for you this morning. You may have seen them on the table when you came in. If you didn't, we have them on the tables as you go out. There's a table next to each exit, and you can pick one up as you go out, and I'll let you know what they are. The colorful ones are flyers that you can take for your own reminder, but also take some extras and pass them around to friends and family to let them know about the garage sale so that they can know when it is and what the hours are and what they need to do to prepare and come join us for that. The other one is for you to fill out to let us know if you have particularly large items that you're going to be donating. You can let us know what those are so that we can have space for those. If you need them picked up, somebody can come pick them up. You can mark on this sheet that you need it to be picked up. So if you do have any large items, then you can let us know what you're going to be donating. Take one of these and fill it out. Bring it back. Put it in the offering plate. Take it to the church office. Or call John Shearer and let him know what you have and what you need so that we can all be a part of this special event that raises a lot of money for a lot of good missions. And now I invite you to stand as you are able and join together in our call to worship. Tell the whole congregation of God's people, this is a day for new beginnings. Praise God in the assembly of the faithful. Make melody to God and sing a new song. This is the hour to wake from our sleep. The energy of God's love fills this place. Our opening hymn is Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Seated. I invite you to join together with me in praying our opening prayer. This is a festive day, glorious God, a day of remembering your faithfulness through the centuries, a time for celebrating your vibrant presence with us, a pause of anticipation for the seasons yet to be. We rejoice at the assurance that you take pleasure in us, that we are known by you, called by you, empowered by you to live honorably and humbly in the Spirit of Christ. We would exalt your name, knowing that we can trust you for the guidance and direction we need. Amen. Scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 10 through 20. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our prayer hymn this morning is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. We're singing verses 1, 2, and 3. Let us bow in prayer.
That's not working.
O Lord, we do pour our ardent prayers before you, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our dreams. We offer them all to you, Lord, for you are the one who created us. You are the one who formed us to be your children. You are the one that called us into your community, your church, your family. We thank you, Lord. For life in this world can often be quite a struggle. We're beset with trials and illness and worries. And yet, Lord, you have not left us on our own to figure out our own way to do for ourselves. But you have surrounded us with your love and with support. You have given us the blessing of family and friends. You have given us the blessing of your church, our family of faith that surrounds us to build us up in faith, to pray for us, to see us through those trials, to keep us on the firm path. Lord, whenever we begin to wander astray, Lord, bring us back. Bring us back from sin. Bring us back from fear. Bring us back from pride. Bring us back into your fold, Lord, that we may be your children, that we may be your church, that we may be a shining beacon for this world as you continue to build your kingdom around us and through us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, who is our good shepherd, Jesus the Christ, as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. There's something that happens when a pastor comes into a new appointment. Maybe this doesn't happen with every pastor, but it has at least been my experience more often than not. What happens is that sometime early in the process of meeting and getting to know their new congregation, someone will begin to let the pastor know who the most important people in the congregation are. Who have the most money, who do the most work around the church, who hold the most influence. And the tendency of the pastor is, again, I can't speak for all pastors, but it has certainly been the case with me from time to time, the tendency is to pay a little bit more attention to those people, to value their opinions more, to cater to their interests more. It's only natural. After all, where would the church be without their financing, without their effort, without their influence to get things approved and move things along? It's only natural. It's only human. There's one problem with that, though. One big problem. It's not biblical. It's not Christian. It's contrary to the gospel. The church is not called to be a human institution. The church is a divine creation. God did not establish the church to meet our natural inclinations. He created the church to be the bride of Christ, to prepare us for his kingdom, for his purposes, for his ways. The church is where we're supposed to be drawn out of the ways of the world and learn to think like and live like Jesus. Not just where we gather to simply talk about Jesus while conforming to the ways of the world. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, Jesus says in Matthew 18:10. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. These little ones, as Jesus calls them, they have angels in heaven who are always looking into the face of God. This is one of those somewhat obscure scripture references that lend itself to the idea of guardian angels. I'm honestly not sure what to make of that concept, what few verses there are don't really spell out exactly who these angels are or what they do for these little ones. There are some things in this verse, though, that are clear. The people that Jesus calls these little ones, they're not necessarily children, but they are like children in certain ways. They are the less privileged of society. They're probably less educated than others. They're probably on the lower end of the spectrum when it comes to money or influence or talents. Like children, they don't have any real power. They're never going to be looked at as the pillars of the church. More likely, they are looked upon as a drag on society. That's how they are looked upon by the world, anyway. That's not the way they should be looked upon by the church. Although, unfortunately, that too will happen. Jesus tells his followers to be careful not to fall into that line of thinking. Be careful that you do not look down on these little ones, he says. He goes on to say that their angels in heaven always look into the face of God in heaven. Now, who these angels are and what they do for them, we can't say for sure, but this we do know. Jesus makes it perfectly clear that from the perspective of heaven, in the eyes of God, these little ones are every bit as important as any other member of the church. Chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel is a complex chapter with lots of great content. There's the disciples' question about greatness, Jesus' teaching about becoming like a child. There's Jesus' statements about cutting off your hand or your foot or gouging out your eye in order to avoid the fire of hell. There's the parable of the lost sheep. There's a teaching about discipline within the church. There's the parable of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven himself but refused to forgive someone else. There's the phrase, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Lots of great stuff. These different parts of Matthew 18 are often treated as just that, different parts, individual sections. But they're really not. When you read through the Bible today, you see it broken up by verse numbers. Usually there will be title headings for each section. Those were not written by the inspired authors of Scripture. Chapter and verse numbers were added centuries later. Title headings are the invention of translation committees. When you read through the Gospel, without those insertions, you see that one section of this chapter flows right into the next without interruption. You see that there is a thought, a single thought, a theme, a context that flows through the entire chapter. All of it has to do with the inherent, intrinsic, holy value of each and every individual within the church. Regardless of what they bring to the table in worldly institutional sense, they are all, you are all, of infinite value to God, and therefore should treat one another as such, regardless of how important or unimportant they are from a worldly perspective. There is also the concern throughout this chapter for the vast damage that can be caused, both to the individual soul and to the Christian community, by sin that goes unchecked. The section right before our reading for today is a passage in which Jesus suggests if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, you should cut it off. If your eye is causing you to sin, you should gouge it out. We usually read that part in terms of personal morality, guarding yourself against sin for the sake of your own salvation. But that's not all that it's about. Right before going into those hyperbolic suggestions, Jesus says this: if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. The concern here isn't just your own personal morality, your own salvation. The concern is for the influence that your actions have on other Christians. Back when I was in seminary, I had a group of friends that I liked to hang around with, friends from the church that I was working in at the time, and we always had a great time together. Unfortunately, our fun conversations almost always turned into talking about other people who weren't there. I guess you could call it gossip. It certainly wasn't Christ-like conversation. But since I was in the presence of other Christians, I justified it as harmless. And looking back on it, I realized that by me, the seminary student, the future pastor, joining in, I was letting them know it was okay. It wasn't okay. It wasn't harmless. It was sin. We were causing each other to stumble. That's what Jesus was talking about. The fact that you, by failing to check your own sin, can lead others into sin. Because they'll look at you and they'll say, well, she's a Christian and she does it. It must not be that bad. It is that bad. And it's even worse if by justifying your own sin, you cause one of these little ones to stumble. Verse 10 ties that passage together with the beginning of today's passage. In both of them, Jesus highlights the importance, the holy value of these little ones, as he calls them. And then he tells the parable of the lost sheep. It's a familiar parable. A man owns 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. He leaves the 99 to go off in search of the one. And when he finds it, he rejoices even more for that one who was lost and is now found than he does for the 99 who never wandered away. In some ways, it's a comforting parable. We like the fact that each and every person is loved and valued by God. The idea that if we go astray, God will come after us. But then again, most of us in the established church identify more with the 99 than with the one. I would venture to guess that the majority of people here have been a part of the fold your whole lives. You were born and raised in the church. Belief in God, faith in Jesus have always been a part of your life. I know that's not true for some. Others of us have wandered away from time to time, like that one lost sheep, and Christ did come to find us. Praise God for that. But still, most church folk relate more to the 99, those who stay where they're told to stay, do what they're supposed to do. And that causes us to wonder sometimes, why bother with that one troublemaker when you've got 99 that are behaving? Wouldn't it make more sense to stay with the 99 and keep them safe and happy? Besides, what if while chasing off after the one that went astray, some of the other 99 start to feel neglected? They wander off too. The point of the parable, of course, is to show that even someone who is considered one of the least of these is of tremendous value to God. Those whom Jesus calls these little ones are the people who are on the margins, the ones who often feel invisible. In some ways, they are invisible. They don't have the same things to offer in terms of financial support or physical ability or influence to rally a crowd. These are the people who could disappear from the community, and the community might not even notice. The 99 sheep did not notice the one who wandered away. If something happened to him, it was no wool off their back. But the shepherd noticed. The shepherd noticed the one who had wandered away. And not only did he notice, he cared. He cared enough to go out and search until he had found that one, and he brought it back. In fact, he considered that one so important that he was willing to leave the other 99 behind for a time in order to go find it. It's not that he didn't care about the other 99, not that they didn't matter, but they weren't in danger at the moment. He knew that they would be all right, but that one was in danger. He had to go after it. Bring him back. What is it that caused the one sheep to wander off? The truth is that sheep don't really need a reason to wander off. Sheep will wander off and get lost for no reason at all, which is why the shepherd has to always keep on watch. But this parable isn't about literal sheep. It's about people. And specifically, it's about people in the church who do sometimes wander away. This parable is not talking about non-Christians, the unchurched, those who have never known Jesus. This entire chapter is about relations within the church, among the community of believers. The whole image of a sheep who wanders away is about someone who was once part of the flock, someone who knows the shepherd, but they stray. They get lost. Perhaps it's because they feel like the least of these. They feel like they have nothing to offer and their presence doesn't really matter. And perhaps when they stop coming, the other 99 don't notice at first. That's got to hurt. That's got to make them feel unneeded, unwanted. Maybe it happens a different way. Maybe they get caught up in some sin, some addiction. There are all kinds of things in this world that can capture a person's attention, fulfill a person's immediate desires. One might decide to go off chasing after that way of life and start heading off the cliff. This is the thing that troubles me probably more than anything else as a pastor. A pastor is supposed to be like a shepherd, caring for the flock. That's where the word pastor comes from. But let's face it, I am not the great shepherd. No human pastor is or could be. The fact is, I don't always know who is just gone for a season and who is wandering into danger. Jesus does, but I don't. I wish I did, but I just don't have that kind of supernatural insight. But you know, if the other 99 were looking out for one another, they would notice as soon as that one wandered off. And they could do something about it. They should do something about it. That is exactly where the next section of chapter 18 comes in. I say next section because in most translations there's a break with a new heading here. And the imagery changes from sheep getting lost to fellow church members dealing with one another's sin. But it really is a continuation of the same theme. The sheep wandering off into danger is symbolic of the church member straying into sin. And the shepherd's desire to go after that one and to draw it back into the fold. And now, starting in verse 15, Jesus gives us some specific directions about how to do exactly that. If a brother or sister sins, Jesus says. And then he goes on to give step-by-step instructions in how to deal with that sin. First, though, a couple of important points about verse 15. The word translated in some Bibles as brother and in others as brother or sister is the Greek word adelphos. It's not talking about your brother in terms of blood relations. It's not about immediate family. But neither is it about everyone in general. This isn't about your neighbor, as in love your neighbor, which really means love everyone. Adelphos is your brother or sister in Christ, someone that you have mutual accountability for, not because of family relations and not because of physical proximity, but because of your mutual connection to Christ as your Savior and to the community that He has formed with His blood. This is talking about your fellow church members. Christian to Christian, if your brother or sister sins. The first couple of translations that I read said, if your brother or sister sins against you. I liked that because it suggested that these instructions only have to do with sins that impact directly on you. That you don't confront another Christian about just any sin, but only when their sin is specifically against you. But, as it turns out, only about half of the ancient manuscripts have the words against you. The other half don't contain those words. Without Matthew's handwritten original, well, there's no way of knowing for sure which is more authentic. But the textual evidence seems to indicate that these instructions are about dealing with sin in the church in general and not just about sins that impact directly on you. After all, if a sheep wanders off, it is in danger whether its wandering hurt you or not. If a Christian begins to go astray, we have a responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to try and draw that person back from danger, back into the fold. The instructions Jesus gives us are this. First, go to the person alone to point out the fault. Notice that the initiative is not on the sinner. The sheep that wanders off isn't going to somehow just find its way back on its own. Someone has to take the trouble to go and find it and lead it back. The fact is, someone who is starting down the road of sin often isn't even aware of it at first. Or if they are aware of it, they're hoping that nobody else is aware of it and they can just get away with it. Most of the time, someone else is aware of it, but they're just not willing to say anything. They figure, who am I to judge? Or it's not my place to say anything. Here's the problem with that, though. If I see that my brother or sister is heading into danger and I don't say anything, that's just as bad as me encouraging them to go down that dangerous road. This whole chapter is about our accountability to one another in the Christian community. We are to look out for one another. We are to remove the stumbling blocks from in front of one another. We are to guard and protect each other from sin. And we are to notice and to say something when someone who is a part of our Christian community is heading into danger. The first step is to talk to them in private. This isn't about shaming. This isn't about making someone feel bad or feel judged. It's about helping. It's about redeeming. And the best way to do that is in private, allowing that person to maintain their dignity, showing the person discretion and love. If they receive what you say, if they acknowledge their sin, then they can repent and they can return without any disruption within the flock. That's why in the very next section, Jesus goes on to talk about forgiveness. If they don't listen, however, your responsibility doesn't end there. Why doesn't it end there? It doesn't end there because sin isn't just a private, individual thing. If sin remains unaddressed, then it will work its way through the community. What one person does then makes it acceptable for the rest. And pretty soon, you no longer have a community of faith founded on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You just have a collection of people out to serve their own interests and do what they want. That is not the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. The church that Jesus purchased with his blood is to be his bride, a community of people living by his ways and for his glory. So if going to the sinner in private doesn't work, then Jesus says, take one or two other people with you. Again, the desire is to bring redemption without causing disruption or shame. The desire is to draw the wandering sheep back into the fold before it gets too far away. The one or two others serve as witnesses so that there's no question about the issue at hand. Who did what? Who said what? The church can't exist on a he said, she said basis. There must be a foundation of truth, mutually agreed upon facts. Perhaps with the two or three witnesses, the sinner will be won back. And if so, that's as far as it needs to go. But if not, then Jesus says, take it before the church. That might seem harsh. We don't like to air other people's dirty laundry, especially our friends. But here's the point. For the church to remain the church, we can't just let the dirty laundry pile up in the corner and pretend it's not there. If we do, then pretty soon it will be filling the whole room with its stench. Better to deal with it in public, as a community, as a family of faith, to determine what is right, to discern the Spirit together. Let's be clear, though, the intent is never to shame anyone. The desire is never to kick someone out or chase them away. To the contrary, the desire is to win them back, to pull them off that precipice, to bring them back into the community of salvation. The hope is always repentance and faith. The offer is always redemption and reconciliation. The fact is, though, that some people do not want to be redeemed. Some people will choose sin over salvation. Some people will not accept the ways of God. Jesus knew that would be the case. Jesus gave these instructions to his disciples before there even was a church. Jesus was not surprised by the fact that there would be sin in the church and that there would be people who would prefer their sin over the church and choose to walk away. When they do, he says, we have to let them go. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, Jesus said. Again, that sounds harsh. It sounds as if Jesus is saying to give up on them. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Well, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He loved them. He taught them. He ate with them. He spent time with them. He prayed for them. He went after them, just like the shepherd went after the lost sheep. Jesus sought out pagans and tax collectors. He's not saying, wash your hands of them and forget about them. But he is saying, there's only so much you can do. At some point, it's on them whether they choose to be a part of the church or not. Do all that you can to win them back, but if they refuse, then you have to let them go. You have to acknowledge that they are no longer a part of the faith community. But you continue to love them. You continue to pray for them. But if they walk away and you haven't done anything to win them back, if you don't even notice, if you don't even try, if they start down that dangerous path and you just let them go because you don't want to hurt any feelings or ruffle any feathers, and then they fall off the cliff, and others in the church start following them off the cliff like lemmings because there's no one to stop it, woe to the world for the things that cause people to stumble. Jesus has placed us in community for a reason. We are to notice. We are to care. We are to reach out. We are to love. We are to invite redemption. We are to be accountable to one another and accountable for one another in Christ. May he give us the wisdom and the discernment as we keep one another true to his calling and true to his church. Amen. I invite you to stand now as you are able for our closing hymn, which is God Be With You Till We Meet Again. We will sing verses 1 and 3. Guide up old home with his sheep sick.
be with you till we meet again.
Please be seated. As you exit, please remember the flyers for the garage sale to pick those up and take them with you. And please remember throughout this week to be mindful of one another, to be praying for one another, to be watching out for one another in Christian love. Go in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh,